Hello and welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell, and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Stephen Milton, recorded from the Lawrence Park Church Sanctuary on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, Uprooted.
So this is the fourth week of in the season of creation in the United Church calendar. And one of the ways in which Christians have tried to discern what God is like is by looking at nature. This has been going on for a long time, many, many centuries. In the 20th century, there was a great biologist called J.B.S. Haldane, who he came up with the term cloning. He was a polymath, British guy, eventually moved to India. Fantastic mind, and someone asked him, after all of his study of biology for so many years, what did he think God was like? And Haldane thought about it, and he said, it appears to me that God has an inordinate fondness for beetles and stars, because there's so many of them. He must really be into bugs. People have tried to think about this in many ways, looking at fields and stars, of course, as well as microbiology. But I'd like to make it a little bit simpler today, since we had a poem that started with a fall of apples, which Alan read. I'd like us to consider this simple apple. So an apple is fruit. It has skin. It has sweet flesh. It has seeds inside. Grows on an apple tree. But if you put an apple in the sun, it creates a shadow. The shadow looks like the apple. The shadow can only exist because of the apple. But it is not the apple. It is both the apple and not the apple at the same time. If we put an apple next to a mirror, or shoot it with a video, that's the apple in my hand. But it isn't. The apple in my hand is right here in my hand. That apple is on a screen, or it could be in a mirror. On a screen, the only reason that looks like an apple is because there are chemical reactions happening in the liquid crystals in the computer screen and in these television screens. And yet, that is clearly the apple on screen. It is both the apple and not the apple. Now, please close your eyes for a moment. Imagine the apple in my hand. Can you see it? Yes. But, of course, the apple that you can see with your mind's eye is not the apple. There is no apple inside your brain. Rather, it is the memory of the apple. So this apple is in your brain and is not in your brain. Now, inside the apple, there are seeds. And inside those seeds, oh, so you can open your eyes now. And inside those seeds, there's the DNA of the apple, which contains all the instructions to make an apple tree, which can create apples. So in a sense, you could say the apple is in the DNA. Without the DNA, there would be no apple. And yet, clearly, there is no apple at the microbiological level of the DNA strands. They look nothing like apples. And yet, without those strands of DNA, there would be no apples. So they are both apples and not apples. In a religious context, an apple can represent knowledge. It can remind us of the fall, the piece of fruit that Adam and Eve supposedly ate in that mythic story about how life got so hard. So this simple apple is both a reflection, a shadow, an object, a memory, an image, and a symbol. Just one humble apple is all those things. As Christians, We believe that God made the world. So God made this apple with all of its multidimensionality. There's nothing special about this apple at all. But it can have a shadow, it can have a reflection, it can have an image, it can have a memory, it can have DNA. There's nothing special about it at all. But it is a tremendously complex the way it expresses itself and is in the world. If, as Christians, we believe that the natural world gives us an insight into the mind of God, then what we can conclude from even something as simple as an apple is that God loves complexity. God loves nuance and subtlety. God isn't a fan of things which are straightforward. And indeed, the closer you get to God, the closer you will get to nuance and subtlety and indirection. And when we hear words like we did today in our scripture, which I suspect you found a little confusing and disjointed, when Jesus speaks about faith, he tends to get embroiled in metaphors and parables. These are the linguistic equivalents of shadow and reflection and image and memory. They're indirect ways of talking about something. Jesus rarely comes to the point. Instead, he asks us to come along from multiple angles to see something. Now, we're not used to thinking about religion this way because we live in a culture that likes things to be straightforward. And in our time, like right now, the loudest voices in Christianity are the ones who say that the faith is very simple and very straightforward. And you're either with us or you're against us. A couple of weeks ago, after the assassination of Charlie Kirk in the United States, there is a memorial service held in his honor. It was attended by his widow, some family members, and many members of the Trump administration, including the president, and tens of thousands of people were there in person and watched, millions more watched simultaneously. And what we heard was that Christianity and Trumpism go together. And it's a very simple message. White Christians should be in charge of the United States. Anybody who isn't a white Christian should be kept out or sidelined. Charlie Kirk, in his going from campus to campus to campus, talking about Trumpism and Christianity, presented a model of Christianity which said that black people don't have the same level of intelligence as white people. Queer people are an anathema, a mistake. If you want to do something good for your country, he told college students, get married and have children. The whiter, the better. Because we're in a fight against all those people who aren't white, who are coming into America, who aren't Christians. And he presented Trumpism and Christianity as being completely consistent with each other, interlocked. And as Trump said at that memorial, for him, he felt no forgiveness. Kirk's widow had forgiven her killer. But Trump stood up and said, I'm sorry. I don't agree. I hate my enemies. And he said that flat out. I hate my enemies and I want to hunt down everybody on the left who made this assassination possible. Trump's version of Christianity is bitter and it does not include forgiveness. It does include a lot of persecution. So in this time where Christianity is being presented as a simple, straightforward, vindictive faith, this morning, among friends, let us walk through the scripture reading which we heard today, because it is a model of how Christ thinks about forgiveness, but it's also a model of how Christ talks. And you may have noticed, and I saw it on Laura's face as she read, it's a perplexing reading. It doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It goes from one thing to the other. But as we walk through, I encourage you to remember that apple, where reflection and shadow and memory and image all coexist. So let's take a walk. Jesus says to his followers, in this spiritual life, you will probably stumble multiple times. Stumbling spiritually is to be expected. We will all get lost and confused from time to time. That's natural. But woe to the person who causes another to stumble. It'd be better if they had a millstone, like one of those big stones that they ground flour with. It'd be better for them to have a millstone around their neck at the bottom of the sea than to be someone who caused them to stumble, caused others to stumble. Now, you might think, okay, so Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, okay, you guys are the good guys, but just watch out for those rogue Christians, those guys who want to deceive you and everybody else. But at the end of that paragraph, Jesus says all of that about the millstone and being at the bottom of the sea and making others stumble. And then he says, so watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Oh, he's talking about the disciples. You guys are expected to be the teachers of this faith. So watch out that you don't become the cause of someone else's stumbling. And then right after that, Jesus gives a concrete example. He says, imagine that someone has sinned against you. They've made some sort of mistake against you, caused you some sort of hurt. And then they come up and they ask for forgiveness. They repent. They say, I'm sorry I did that. Please forgive me. But they don't just do it once. Not even twice or three times. They do it 7 times a day. You go through this. 7 times a day. Perhaps they're addicted to something, and as a result, they start stealing money out of your purse because they need to pay for a gambling habit or a drug habit or alcohol or something. Or maybe they're in an irascible mood, and they're just angry and insulting, and they keep doing this over and over again in the same day. But each time they do it, they come up and they repent. That sounds like a lot. That sounds like a hard thing to forgive over and over again. But let's remember the apple. The apple is itself, but there's also a shadow. And there's reflections. So let's look at this situation from the point of view of the person who's sinning. So they are following their impulses and getting into trouble and making trouble for you. But there's a voice in their head that says, that was wrong. We need to ask for forgiveness. That was wrong. So there's a war going on in this person between their impulses, which lead them to sin, and an inkling of conscience, which reminds them that was wrong. So they keep coming up for repentance and forgiveness, and then they fall back again, and then their conscience says, go ask for forgiveness. That was wrong. Eventually, if they keep doing this, eventually, hopefully, conscience will gain the upper hand over impulse, and they will stop sinning. But are they more likely to do that if the person they ask for forgiveness says no? If the person they ask for forgiveness says, I'm done with you, forget it, you're hopeless. If that's the reaction they receive, then it's a good chance that the sinning person's going to go, oh, well, forget it. I might as well just keep doing what I'm doing. Nobody wants me to change. Nobody's going to help me fight these impulses. They think I'm garbage. I probably am garbage, so I'm just going to keep doing these bad things. So, who is causing who to stumble now? The person who refuses to forgive out of bitterness, out of anger, they're the ones who are getting in the way of the spiritual turning of the other person. So it's important to see this little vignette that Christ gives us from both perspectives. Now, if someone's sinning against you over and over again in the same day, that's exhausting. And of course, the disciples, being regular human beings, go, oh my goodness, I don't know if I could be that forgiving. And so the very next thing they say in this story is, Jesus, give us faith. Like, give us the power to actually be the person you're asking us to be, because that sounds impossible. And then Jesus comes up with this bizarre little story about this tree being thrown into the sea. What's that got to do with anything? He says, if you had as much faith as a mustard seed, you could command the sycamore tree to launch itself into the sea. Well, I don't know what that's got to do with forgiving this guy who keeps doing wrong things to me. That seems to make no sense at all. But when faced with scripture and it's Jesus speaking, trust him. So what's a sycamore tree? He's very specific, a sycamore tree. Sycamore tree is part of the family of tree of mulberry trees. They grow in the Middle East. I don't know, do we have mulberry trees here? We do? Okay. What does a mulberry tree taste like? It's good, right? Sweet? Yeah, yeah. Not true for sycamore trees. Sycamore trees were known for having really, really, really deep roots. They were an annoying tree. The roots went all the way down and they could reach into the water table. So even if you chopped it down, it would continue to grow because it was being fed by the underground water. So poor people did not like sycamore trees. And the sycamore tree is like, it's part of the mulberry tree genus, I guess. But unlike the mulberry tree, it's not sweet. It's actually really bitter. And poor people could afford sycamore trees, but not mulberry trees. And they would pick off the fruit and just eat just a little bit and suck on it a little bit at a time because they were so bitter. So Jesus is saying, if you have bitterness in you, which is deeply rooted, which is why we don't forgive others, right? Because we get fed up with them and we get frustrated with them. He says, if you have deeply rooted bitterness, ask God's help. Because often we can't fix this on our own. Bitterness does have a way of getting into every part of us, right? And we see every misdemeanor by somebody else as proof that we have every right to be bitter. Look, they're doing it again. That is a very human response. And Jesus is saying, ah, but if you had a little bit of faith, like if you relied on God and asked for help, and think of faith here as trust. If you had trust in God, God, help me with this. I don't know what to do with all this bitterness. Jesus is saying a little bit of faith can help uproot that sycamore tree and throw it into the sea. So Jesus is saying the answer to your problems is more God and less ruminating over your bitterness. Now, the disciples are hanging out with Jesus. Is anybody is going to qualify as special as, hey, we're the guys who are hanging out with Jesus. We must be special and powerful. We're in the in crowd of this of Christianity. It's going to be the disciples, right? And then Jesus tells another story, and he doesn't explain his reasoning. This is the thing about Jesus. He often does this. He wants you to figure out why he's telling this next story. The thing about religion is it's easy to get proud. Pride has a way of insinuating itself. At that Charlie Kirk memorial, there were a lot of proud Christians on the stage. People who knew best. People who knew they were better than everybody else. So Jesus tells this story about there was this landowner who had a bunch of servants. Some of them took care of the flock. Some of them were dealing with the fields. And dinner time comes. Should those servants sit down at the master's table? And Jesus says, no, they shouldn't. They haven't done anything special. They've just been doing what they were told to do. They eat after the master eats. They serve the master. Jesus is saying, don't think you're super special and better than everybody else just because you are doing what God asks of you. Being a Christian is not a license for arrogance. It's not a license for saying we're the cool kids and everybody else is garbage. Instead, being a Christian is saying I'm going to walk with God and let God take my bitterness so that I can do what? So that I can be special and superior? No. So that I can be humble and forgive others who are struggling. The people who can't help themselves yet. The people who can't resist their impulses yet, hopefully. We're supposed to help them. And not feel proud of ourselves that we're helping them. Just do the work. God takes care of all of us. God asks us to take care of others who are struggling. Those people may be in your family. They may be people downtown who can't find housing, who can't find food. They could be addicts who are in a stage in their lives where the drug or the alcohol or the gambling is stronger than they are. Jesus says, help, forgive, even when it's hard, even though you know they're going to make the same mistake again and again. Just keep helping, because eventually they will know that someone believed in them, and that will give them the strength for conscience to win out over impulse. And if we can do that, and it's hard, that's why you need God's help, if we can do that, then we can have them remember and feel like they are the apple of God's eye. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. If you'd like to learn more about us and the things that we do, check our YouTube channel, which has recordings of entire services and sermons. And for any more details, go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. Now, as we finish this podcast, we're going to hear Festive Epilogue for Organ, performed by our music director, Dr. Daniel Rubinoff. We hope you enjoy and have a wonderful week.